Lord Jesus, we thank you for this awesome time and this great opportunity and privilege that we can come and just be in your presence, the presence of God Almighty, who desires to commune with us, desires to speak to us. Oh, how humbling that is. Lord, help us to understand who you are. Lord, help us to give up ourselves, put away our ego, put away all our knowledge aside, and come humbly before you, seeking to know you and to just get deeper and deeper in you. Lord, we ask you that you would open your word before us. Lord, we want to hear you. We don't want to hear people singing. We don't want to hear people preaching. We don't want to hear. We want you, Lord, and nothing but you. We ask you that you would speak to each one of us on an individual level, that you would help us to draw closer to you, that we would serve you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, tough names. Tina's pregnant. We can suggest some of them for her. Lucius, you like that one? Oh, wow. So if she has a boy, she's going to name him Lucius. Dane has a different suggestion from Isaiah, Mahir Shalal Hashabaz, the son of Isaiah, which is the longest name in the Bible. And so But you come to these names, you say, why? I mean, come on, man, just, you know, end the letter and go to the next part. But actually, there's a lot of amazing things that we can learn from it. I believe that there's nothing written just to be written, nothing written for fun, nothing written just to finish a chore or to write more letters, more words, or to fit more papers. You know how we do in essays when we write, they say you want a 10 paper, then I used to do some crazy things just to make my essay a little bit longer than it should. Still just doesn't get big enough like it should. But I believe this is the word of God. And we might not always know exactly why is something there, but there's a reason. And that's why, as in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter speaks about, for now we prophesy in part and we know in part, but then we will be known as we are. And so that's exciting. That makes us excited more about heaven, that we get to see our God and we get to know things. If we knew everything and we got there, I think that'd be pretty boring, that we know everything. But man, no matter how deep we get into this word of God, we know nothing. And then we get there, we're like, wow, that's really what it is. That's really what it's about, and it's so exciting. So here we spoke about, from chapter 14 up until the end, we said that there's four types of ministry. There's the ministry of Paul, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Then the second ministry we spoke about, the ministry of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And then we spoke about the ministry of the Gentiles to the Jews. And now we're going to see the ministry of the believers to Paul the Apostle. And that's amazing that Paul the Apostle, who to many believers, we feel like this guy is a bit supernatural, just non-reproducible. There's no way. If anyone was to ask, who do you think is going to be at the right hand of Christ? I think many people would say, well, I think it's Paul the Apostle. Well, maybe, but I don't, Jesus Christ himself left that open. Remember when the two brothers went with their mom to Jesus Christ, John and James, and she said, oh, promise me one thing. And she wanted to kind of bind him with a contract first before she tells him what it is. She thought she could pull one on Jesus, And so he says, well, tell me first, what do you want? And so she said, well, I want, and that was nice of her that she doesn't want herself, but I want my son, one to be on your right side and the other one to be on your left side. And he says, well, do you know what you're asking for? Do you know what this means? He says, this means that you are willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, the sufferings and all these things that are going to happen. Are you willing to do that? They said, yes. He says, okay, you will drink it. But on who sits on my right hand and who sits on my left hand? Oh, that's wide open. Still open till today. Maybe someone in this room tonight could be that person, and I praise God for that. And that would be awesome. One day I wished for that, but then I found out the truth that there's no way, too far behind. But maybe someone in here could be that person. Maybe we should all strive to be that person and to live this kind of life. And so here we find this guy who's supernatural, that we think he's the one that's going to be at the right hand of Christ. He comes and he needs help. And that's actually an important thing. We spoke about ministry before. We spoke about, you know, believers being likened to being the body of Christ, that we are all members of one body. We interact together. We work together. And every organ doesn't work for itself. It actually works for others. It works to help others. So for me as a person, I need to learn, what am I doing for others? How am I beneficial in my church, in my community, at my school, in my wherever I'm around believers? How am I beneficial to them, not what can they do for me? That's the kind of attitude I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to be selfless if I am really Christ-like. Well, Paul always did that. And we thought that, you know, no one else can actually do the opposite, return the favor, if you want to call it, or be one who comes and helps him out. But actually, we find out that's not true at all. And Paul knows what he is. Some people like to fly solo. And I pray there's no one here tonight who likes to fly solo. Because if I am, or if you are a miserable believer. Big time miserable believer. Elijah flew solo once. And so he was so miserable that he wanted to commit suicide, but in a spiritual way. He went, he got depressed. He laid down, he slept under the little bush or tree, and then he just wanted to die. The angel came and woke him up, and then he says, Elijah, eat and drink. It's a long way. So Elijah looks, eats a little bit, drinks a little bit, doesn't finish it, goes back to sleep, wakes him up again. I know I shared this before, but wakes him up again. He wakes up, and he says, no, you don't understand. It's a long way. Eat and drink. So he finishes that. And then finally, God speaks with him and he says, what's going on? What are you doing? Where are you at? What's up, man? And he says, well, you know, I have done all this work. I have done all these things. People said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. After he had killed the prophets of Baal, and finally he thought there was victory. And then he gets one little letter, one measly letter from Jezebel. Says, just like you did to those guys, tomorrow at the same time, you'll be look like one of them. I'm going to kill you. And that to him scared him, that he says, no, I want death upon myself. Well, God, who cared for you this long? And then he told God, I am the only one left for you. There's no one else that worships you. There's no one else that serves you. So it is a sad believer who thinks they are the only faithful believer. It's a sad believer who feels like, oh, there's no one else around here that loves God. There's no one else around here that just has the same passion for God that I do. If you have that, you don't have passion for God. You're so egotistical, and you watch out. You might want to commit suicide, but do it in a spiritual way, like you do it to me, God, type of thing. And Elijah, as we know, he lived after that. How many years? He never died, right? He was taken up to God by a chariot. God didn't answer that, but he healed him, and he actually used him a lot after that. And so God wants to speak to any one of us tonight. If I'm a solo and I do things solo, God wants to say, humble yourself. Know that there's so much to learn from the other believers, that you need the other believers. But I don't want this to turn into, oh, I need the other believers, where I become so needy. I need you, I need you, I need you. And I gotta be, no. When I look at myself, I should say, how can I serve others? But when God brings someone my way, and then I should look at them and say, how can I serve them, but what can I learn about Jesus Christ from this person? That's how I should approach people, not, oh yeah, you know, what can I teach? You know, I teach the Bible study on Friday night. Forget you. You don't know that much. You know, I should approach with that humility. And so look at Paul before we even enter into the chapter. Look at chapter 15, just because it's fresh. We were just in it. Look at verse 24. Whenever I journey to Spain, this is he speaking to the Romans. He says, whenever I go there, I shall come to you, to Rome, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be what? Helped On my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Oh, it's such so enjoying that I sit in your company, that I sit and enjoy you, even though I've never met you in my life. He has never met the Romans when he wrote them the letter. And he says, but I know, even though I haven't met you, I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to enjoy your company for a while. But not just that, I'm going to Spain, or my plan is to go to Spain, but I need your help. And I know you're going to help me to equip me with whatever it is that I need to go to Spain, because I don't have it. And I know I can rely on you. Look at verse 30. Now I beg you, this is he's telling the people in Rome, I beg you, what is he begging them for? Brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Why? And then we talked about the four things that his prayer requests that he asked for. He wants to be delivered and the rest of the things. What is he doing? He's begging them to help him in prayer, in coming into unity with him in prayer. He says, I need your prayer, and I need a fervent type of prayer, not some, you know, oh yeah, I put Paul before you. And you say, oh, before I forget, let me just mention his name so that I say I prayed for him. Not that kind of thing. No, true prayer, a fervent prayer for him. So then he comes, and then he starts writing this letter. And then, you know, my mind kind of went a little bit far, and I said, wow. You know, if I was there, because just hearing about Paul, reading about the things, you just can only but fall in love with this guy. It was just the energy of Jesus Christ, the grace, the Spirit. He's so amazing. I feel like, what if I was there and I came in contact with him? Would my name ever be mentioned in one of these chapters? I mean, you gotta be good to be in one of these chapters. Why? He doesn't, now if we notice in the names here, you're not going to find, there's a difference. You know, Paul, his main, he has so many gifts, but his main ministry is to do what? He's a soul winner, right? He goes to get souls for Christ. He went to the area and his main issue is to win souls for Christ that have never even heard of the name Jesus Christ. People who haven't heard anything, as we saw in chapter 15 when we were studying last time. So he's going to do all that kind of thing. His main thing is to win souls for Christ. But when he comes to speak, so you think who's he around a lot? Believers or sinners? Sinners, right? If you're going to go win people to Christ, what do these people look like? They don't know Christ. That's why you're trying to win them to Christ. That's called evangelism, right? And so he evangelizes. But there's a difference between evangelizing and reaching out to sinners that you don't go to them and say, oh, let me open up my heart to you and tell you everything. No, 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 no. Do not do that. You know, I have a question. Who is my best friend? If I really had to guess who's my best friend right now, whatever name pops up on my head, if that person is a sinner, I'm not in the right place. That person should be someone that I love and my heart breaks for them and I want to reach them for Christ. But it's not the kind of person that I open up my heart to. You're going to find out here, you're going to find a word that comes a lot, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. People that he comes and he greets and he says that he receives help from them, none of them are non-believers. They're all believers. They're all strong believers. They're not shaky believers. They're not up and down. And so what kind of group do I hang around with? What kind of people do I surround myself with as my close people, people that I open up my heart? Oh, no, I don't open up my heart to anyone. Well, then I'm going back again to flying solo, right? I need to be humble. I know that I don't got it all, and I don't have everything figured out. But I don't need my heart to be a trash can that goes and a bunch of cars fly everywhere and trash comes in from everywhere. I need to make sure that when I become vulnerable with someone, it's with someone that I can trust that's going to build me up, not destroy me. And that's what Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount. He said that, you know, do not give the, now I'm going to translate from Arabic to English, something to the swine and something to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And what's the other thing? Yeah, so anyways, something before swine. Don't give the good stuff. Don't give your secrets before swine and before dogs. Because what are they going to do? They don't know what that is. They don't know that stuff is precious. Oh, then they trample on it, vomit on it, spit on it, do everything else. So that's what I should do. When my heart, when I come and open up my heart to someone, it should be someone who I know is not going to take advantage of it. Someone who builds me up. Someone who's close to Christ. And someone that is like these people over here. So let's kind of dive into some of these personalities. Some of these people, we would have never heard about them if it wasn't for these letters and at the end of the letters that are written there. And it's awesome to that we, every one of us, has people like that in our lives. Then that's the more these people are in our lives, the stronger our life is with Christ, and the more we benefit from each other. Now notice, you know, in the Jewish culture, non-Christian, Jewish, women are considered kind of a burden, useless. You know, there's no, what's up with that, you know? You know, if I, you know, they say, what do they say? Some of the priests in the Jewish, you know, and if you go back to the, in the old days, they say, you know, I thank God that I was not born a woman, because if I was born a woman, I wish, you know, that kind of thing. If we look here, we're going to find a lot of women that Paul finds them so helpful to him. We're going to find at least seven of them mentioned by name. And there's one that's mentioned as a mother, but not by name. And there's one that's mentioned as a sister. So there's two women that are not mentioned by name, seven that are mentioned by name. There's 26 names that are mentioned that he greets. There's nine that he comes at the end and he honors them. And so you find this, that he, there's no small, there's no big. Some people believe a couple of groups that we'll read are slaves, that he comes and he greets them. See, in Christianity, there isn't man and woman. There isn't a social class or status. We're all one in Christ, and we all need each other in Christ. And there isn't this thing, oh, how much money do I have? What's my gender? What's my occupation in my church? What's my occupation in society? All that stuff is useless. All that stuff doesn't count. What counts is my heart before God. And that can make me someone so useful to someone else like these people were to Paul the Apostle. So let's start. And he starts out with first a woman. And this woman, her name is Phoebe. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. If I mispronounce, I apologize. You can blame Victor for that one. Just kidding. I'll just blame it on my English second language. That's easier, fine. I won't blame anyone. I just like Victor. Okay, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Amazing woman. Her name is Phoebe. And then he comes and he says, I commend to you. Commend to you meaning I recommend her, or I want you to recognize her. I want, you know, this woman is very special. And a lot of times what they did in those days, because there isn't as good of communication. So what they do is when someone goes from church to church, you can do a favor to the other church by getting someone known, like Paul the Apostle, to write a letter saying, I commend to you Phoebe. One thing that you do with that is that when she gets to that church is going to ease up. It's not going to be, you know, looking at her like, we need to really test this woman. We got to figure out what she's all about. Is she really for real? Or is she here to mess around? Is she here to cause divisions? Is she here? So if the letter comes from Paul and he says, I commend to you Phoebe, and then he talks, you know, he describes her quite a bit and talks about some things about her, that means that she's safe. So it serves one thing, is that they know that she is safe, that she has this letter from this very known person who reaches out to all the Gentiles. That's his ministry. And he's sending her to Rome with this epistle. And so he goes and he says her name. The other thing that it helps is that it helps her too. So it helps them so that they receive her with ease. And then it helps them because it helps her because when she goes there, she can be helped with the things that she needs help of. And so here I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. And when he speaks about her, he says, look, this is not some lady. This is a lady that I look at her, that she is my sister. She is our sister. She's a sister in Christ who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. She's a servant not of some people, but of the church in Cenchrea, in this city that is found in Corinth. She is the servant of that. And servant, if you go back to the original or to the meaning of it, it could mean the female version of a deacon, deaconess, if you want to call it. And so that's the kind of woman that she was. She was one who served and just served and served and served, was a servant, kind of like a slave. She's not a slave, but that's the kind of thing she does. She gives, 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 and that's all she does, is she loves Christ and she does that kind of thing. That you may receive her in the Lord. This is a woman that is our sister. She's a sister in Christ. Receive her in the Lord. She's in the Lord. He's easing them with all these words. In a manner worthy of the saints. And how you approach this lady, you don't approach her as an enemy. You don't approach her as a stranger. You don't approach her. You approach her in a manner worthy of the saints. Not some of a believer. No, saints. This is someone who is sanctified, someone who is deep, someone who is there to actually help. And that can be used by God. Someone who has gotten into a very high place in their relationship with Christ. They are close to Jesus Christ in their relationship. In a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Whatever this lady needs, you help her with it. That is very important. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And what did she do? Not only was she a servant, that she serves all these people in this church in Cenchrea, but she is a helper of a few people? No, of many. And of who also? Of Paul himself. And that's awesome. And the helper, if you go to the original, it says that she's a protector, protectress. She protects them. She protects people and helps people. And so that's awesome that you have a woman like that, that Paul, the apostle, speaks about her. And he says that this is someone that I trust. This is someone that I put my heart out for her. How many of us tonight are servants and helpers, or protect people, care for people, and do that kind of thing? I pray that tonight there will be born some people that just want to serve. Not about me, not what can you give me, not how can you serve me, but oh, how I can serve others, how I can help others, how I can protect others, how I can be useful in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then he comes and he speaks about two other people. They're a couple, they're married. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And here he comes, he speaks about two people, Priscilla and Aquila. Quick quiz question. Which one is the man and which one is the woman? Very good. That's true. How do you prove it? It's easy to prove. If you open up Acts 18, and from verses 1 to 3, it says there was a man named Aquila, so therefore he's the man, and then his wife named Priscilla. You'll find that, I believe, in verse 2 of Acts 18. So this guy is a husband and wife. Now, in Acts 18, it says there was a man named Aquila and his wife named Priscilla. Who precedes the other? The man. Here, who precedes the other? That's awesome. Now, in the Bible, there's a meaning to this, big time meaning. There's, if you read any time, there's Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila. Whenever they're mentioned, you're going to find about 50% of the time it's Aquila, then Priscilla. And then 50% of the time it's Priscilla, then Aquila. What this says is that is a couple from God. That's a couple that has been united and has been chosen by God, and these people are equally yoked. You know, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. And many people take that it means, you know, don't marry someone who's a non-Christian. Absolutely, that should be the minimum criteria. And if you're looking elsewhere, talk to me tonight, I'm going to beat you up. That's unacceptable. So unequally yoked. So if you find like, ooh, I like him or I like her and they're a non-believer, get it out of your mind. No, I'm going to make them a believer. I said, get it out of your mind. No, but they're close. I said, get it out of your mind. When they become a believer, then we could talk about it. But do not be unequally yoked. But I believe that verse means actually a lot more than that. I believe unequally yoked, even spiritually, where I'm at and what my... And I didn't have that understanding of that verse a while ago, but I think that that's what the verse means. Is unequally yoked, you need to have someone that, you know, is in tune with you spiritually. Is in tune with you, has the same... Doesn't mean you need to meet someone that's your twin or your clone. Please, that would be the most boring relationship on the planet. You don't want that. You want differences. You want lots of differences, great differences, maybe even opposites. And so, but you want to be equally yoked with this person. You want to be, you know, you want to have the same heart. You want to have the same love for Christ. You want to be, yo, I have such so much passion. Oh, she has so much passion. And then you find yourself so contagious to each other that you just, you know, leap to the next level. And then, whoops, you have so much. And then you keep leaping, man. You keep going to the, you know, if you guys, for those of you who remember math, I used to like it. I forgot a lot of it. But you guys know if you do something to the log, you know, it shoots. The curve looks ridiculous. And that's how you could be if you take that, if you let the Lord choose for you, if you let him come and say, I will choose the person, just which means be patient. And oh, that could be sometimes painful. Because be patient to Isaac in Genesis chapter 40 meant till he was 40 years old. Oh no, I'm not waiting till I'm 40. And so, but that's the thing. It depends. You want to be equally yoked or not. Not talking about how do you meet this person, but I'm talking about letting God make you meet this person. And then you could be like Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila. And I don't think that if Aquila was to read the letter to the Romans, he would say, say what? Oh, no. And they see, I love my wife, but you've stepped over the line here, buddy. Look, Paul, remember... You know, remember what we did for you, man. You can't be doing this. You know, you can't, you know, you can't play me like this, man. You can't do this. No. He wouldn't do that. He says, oh, what do you mean? I think if Aquila looks and he sees Aquila and Priscilla, he'd be like, what are you talking about? It should be Priscilla and Aquila. And I think Priscilla says, oh, no, it should be Aquila and Priscilla. I would like to honor my husband. And that's the kind of relationship that people should have. And that's why. You know, these are the second group of people that Paul, when he comes to speak about, and we're going to see how amazing they are. We saw that Phoebe, she was a servant, she was a helper. We're going to see these people, they are just amazing. Priscilla and Aquila are fellow workers in Christ. And that's the first description he gives them. They're fellow workers. They're not my workers. They don't work for me. They are fellow workers. These guys, their ministry is just as successful as mine. How God uses them is the same effectiveness as how God uses me. They are fellow workers. Now, just another quick quiz question. Does anyone know what... Did Priscilla work or not? Yes, tent makers, right? And that you find in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3 also. They were both tent makers. Does anyone know Paul's occupation? Tent maker. He was working with them. He was earning money as he's doing his ministry, and he was working with these guys. And so they're tent makers. And here, fellow workers doesn't mean tent makers, by the way. He's talking about the ministry for Jesus Christ. He says that these people are Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. That's the kind of work that we're doing. We work in Christ. This thing is on the side. This is just to make enough money so that I can survive and serve the Lord even more and more and more. So they are fellow workers in Christ. Are we fellow workers? Or are we, against each other workers? There's some churches that, oh man, you know, it's very sad. You know, we're an Arabic church. There's, obviously, if you want to count how many Arabs are in America, it's not going to be too many. And then if you count how many Arabs in America are Christians, it's not going to be, can't be that much, right? Most Arabs are Muslims, and the ones that are, you know, the few are Christians. Now that the Christians, the most of them are Orthodox, or Catholic. And so if you find a Protestant, that's a very few number. Now, if you find those who are in California, Southern California, in the OC slash LA area, they're going to be not that many. And so, but there's a lot of Arabic churches in the area. And so what people do is they kind of like, someone comes to immigrate to the country, and then you find people of the churches kind of like, why? I called you first. Are you kidding me? What's wrong with you? See, these are fellow workers in Christ. You know, it should never be about this. Some people have this competition. I called them first. I did this. Man, it's not about numbers. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the person go to whatever church, man. Just let them be fed. And that's the kind of attitude that we should have. Some people have fighting. Some people don't work together. Some people say, oh, no, you stepped into that church. Well, we were friends. Now we're not anymore. Oh, you did this? And that's not the kind of people that Paul would surround himself with. Actually, he comes later in this chapter and he gives a warning of people and two things that we should do with those type of people that come with smooth talkers, try to do that kind of thing. So here he comes and he says, these people are fellow workers. We work together. It's not about who is. And then as we're going to see, we're about to enter into Corinthians, probably not next week, but the week after that, and I'm excited about it. But he comes and he speaks over there and he says, people split themselves up into four groups. They said, I belong to Paul. We are the Paul people. The others say, Paul, we belong to Apollos. The guy's got sharp speech, man. He can defeat anyone in whatever debate. You take him down. Oh, no, we belong to Cephas or Peter. We are the Peter people. And so this guy is number one, baby, number one. And then the rest say, phew, guys, you follow people. We are the Jesus people. And none of them are better than the other. They're all terrible. They're all split up on each other. And so these are not fellow workers. And so Paul, who is a very good friend with Apollos, very good friend with Cephas or Peter, and boy, is he a friend of Jesus Christ. He says, you guys are terrible. The church with the most gifts, yet you're so in, you know, like putty in the hand of Satan. That's why he knows how to play with you. But we thank God for that letter because we got to learn a lot of things about many things and the order in the church. So greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Amazing. These guys, not only are they fellow workers, but they, one time, and I wish we can find where this story is. You can't find it in the Bible. And you just can't find it. And if you can, please show me. I'd like to learn. But we can't find it. He says, who risked their own necks for my life. Paul was going to die one day. And then they went and they stuck their neck for him. They said, no. And they were able to do something to save his life. I mean, Paul was kind of like a walking target. So if you liked him, but you liked your life too much, you just walk with from a distance. You know, whenever he went to whatever city, either he got stoned or he got beat up or he actually died or they thought he was dead and they walked out. It's a mess. And if he gets on a ship, don't get on with him. He's going to get shipwrecked. The guy, you know, they would call him the bad luck guy. And so these guys were around him. They loved him. They had the same job as him, and they were fellow workers. They went with him, and then one time he was in danger. Really? Of course, he's always in danger. But they went, and they saved his life. They stuck their neck for him. These are deep believers. Man, it's so hard. It is so hard. So, so hard to die for someone else or risk one's life for someone else. You don't believe me? Read Romans. Read Romans 5. It says that it is very difficult for a man to die for a worthy cause. Maybe someone might dare for a righteous person to do it. Maybe someone might. And even then they still, you know, I got to think about this, man. Let's be a little logical. I mean, I got the kids, I got the wife, even if I don't, I have myself. You know, I want to live. And so, but these guys don't live for themselves. They live for Jesus. And they put others before them. They risked their neck for him. Is that the kind of sacrifice I have? Is that the kind of life I have? Or is it all about me? is it all about just what do I need? How can I be happy? Where do I find myself? Or is it about Jesus Christ and serving him and even risking my life for others? But this is what's amazing. He says, not only this, but who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So who gives thanks? First is who? Paul himself gives thanks. And then who else? Some? All the churches of the Gentiles. And I say we give thanks for what they did, because that means he really was going to die. But they risked their lives, and by risking their lives, they saved him, but he ended up not dying. And Paul gave thanks, and then they gave thanks. Now imagine if Paul died before his time, before the Lord used him to write all these amazing epistles, and how the Lord has used him. Man, there would be so much missing, huh? Obviously, it wasn't going to happen. God is in control. And this is something that we need to know. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of crazy things happen in the world, crazy scares, crazy this, you know, they come and they say, oh, California's going to be, what do they say? We're going to be thrown in the water or something. And summer, so what? Let it come, man. Maybe we get to meet Jesus sooner. And if not, he's going to take care of us. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, if there's something that I could do to prepare, it's wrong to prepare, but I shouldn't let preparing take over my life. But I should let my life live by faith, because God is sufficient. God is able to care for me, and he's able to do what I need. And so here, that's what he says here. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Of course, the churches of the Gentiles, because his ministry is the Gentiles. They give thanks, they say, because we need this guy. He's our apostle. He's our father. He's the one that gave birth to us. He's the one that did all these things. He's the one that planted all these churches in all the areas and left no grounds where the word of God wasn't heard. Of course, we thank God. But what's amazing is Paul himself gave thanks to God. For what? For not dying.
What?
Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Meaning, if I'm going to be living, you just draw some blood out of me, all you're going to see, the chemicals, everything is going to be Jesus Christ. But to die is gain, meaning it's better or worse to die? Better, right? You're gaining, right? To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. So if I live here, I'm going to get more fruit, more crowns, more. Is that convincing, Paul? Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. What? That's not convincing. No, man. You don't understand who Jesus is. You don't know how much I love him, how much he means to me. For I am hard-pressed between the two. Hard-pressed. What do you mean, man? The more you live, the more crowns, the more fruit. No, I'm still hard-pressed between the two. What? For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. What's my desire? Well, to die is gain. I have a desire to depart. I have a desire to go to heaven and be with Christ, which is far better, man. That's way better. That's a lot better than anything. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Nevertheless, meaning he had made a decision that I'm going to stay, meaning it's not my time to go, I'm going to stay. Nevertheless, I would have finished it like this, to remain in the flesh is more fruitful for me. But he says it's more needful for you, meaning I let go of my desire. I let go of what I really wanted to do, or how I wish it's so much better to be with Christ. But because Christ wants me to hear and that's needed, then it's very important that I'm obedient to him and I do fulfill his service for me. See, some people misunderstand those verses and they think that Paul is suicidal. He's not. He just loves Jesus. He loves to be with him. And so you can't scare him by telling him, I'm going to kill you, because he's going to say, well, if you are successful, it's my time to go and I get to meet my Jesus. But when I'm here and my life is risked, but people stick out their necks for me, and my life is saved because of them, Nevertheless, I stay because it's more needful for you. That's why I'm going to thank God. You're thanking God that you're alive? Yes, I am. Because I'm fruitful here, but because it's needful here. But that doesn't change my excitement for my Jesus Christ. Man, can we get perspective tonight? Can we stop being like Elijah? Can we stop being like Moses? Can we stop being like Jonah? All those three wished that God would kill them. They wanted to commit suicide in a spiritual way. Paul says, no, I don't want to commit suicide in a spiritual way, but I'm excited about my Jesus. But as long as I am here, I'm going to serve him with all my power, with all my might, with all faithfulness. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Wow. Wow. These people, they are fellow workers. They do the work in Christ. Work, do the same as Paul, same effectiveness. Not only that, they risked their lives for believers. They risked their life for Paul, and they did that. And they have a church in their house. What do our houses look like? What do you mean, what do our houses look like? It's clean. Good for you. That's nice. If it is, come help us out. I'm kidding. My wife is awesome. But really, what do our houses look like? What do you mean? I told you guys that story maybe once or twice before that the pastor had shared. This pastor went, or preacher, evangelist, went. He was preaching in a city, and then he wanted to go invite some people for the next revival meeting the night. So he knocks, and the guys, this is in Egypt, and the guys went, and they were playing poker or doing some form of gambling. And so he knocks, and they're like, oh, no, and they knew who it was. But it would take forever to get the table and the chips and the money and the cards. And so they said, well, what are we doing? We're stuck. We can't leave the guy out there for that long to clean and cover all the evidence. So they invited him in, and he walked in there. And so they wanted to play it off. So they said, oh, pastor or preacher, would you like to play poker? He says, absolutely. And they were shocked. He says, come on, let's go. So he went and he sat with them. He says, can we pray first? They're like, no, pastor, we're gambling. He says, yeah, can we pray? They said, no, we can't. And so they got the hint. He says, well, I don't do anything before I pray to my Jesus, and he blesses it first. So they got the hint, and then they gathered it all up and put it away. What do our houses look like? Is it a den of thieves? Meaning, if Jesus was to visit me at my house, if Jesus was to visit me when I'm in my own room alone, if Jesus was to visit me when I'm at college, no believers around or no church members. You guys know what I'm talking about. How is my house, my heart? Would he bring out a whip and say, no, this is a den of thieves. I can't worship in this house. How do I look when I'm alone? What are the things that I do? Am I ready for an unexpected visit by my Lord and Savior? Well, now I am. Well, good, because you're in church. But how about outside of church? We all look good when we're in church. But how do we look outside of church? And you know, this is the God who is omnipresent, omnipotent. He's everywhere. That surprise visit is all the time. The problem is we got too used to him. We lost our respect for him. And that's why many times we do some things that are not honoring of him. We need to know that he's the same God, that I feel that if I'm going to serve him, I need to come before him and just say, Lord, clean me, because I can't get up there and do something. Well, I need to be doing that in my secret quarters, in the place. I need to watch out where I'm going on the internet. I need to watch out of what email I shoot out, what text message, what look I do, what friendship, or what kind of, you know, side things that I am still keeping hanging on. And I just don't want to let go just in case I decide I want to deviate from the path. I need to just cut it all out and say, Lord, it's you. And so these people had a church in their house. Fellow workers. Are we fellow workers? Or do we work against each other? Are we people who risk our necks for others, or are we selfish? Is our house a church? Are we a place of, man, people come in and poof, it's worship. It's time of worship, man. The kind of thing that when Mary walked in, that Elizabeth heard her voice. She said, when I heard your voice, I didn't even see you yet. The babe leaped. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the babe leaped with joy within me. How do you know? Oh, no, this one I know. You know, babies leap a lot and move. Tina doesn't feel it yet. She'll feel it in a little bit. But she won't know if that's joy or just a kick or a little rib here and a little. But Elizabeth knew that the babe, John the Baptist, leaped with joy. And that's the kind of thing that we need to have. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then we're gonna have to end. I was hoping we'd finish up to verse 16, but we'll end with this verse 5. We'll be here all night. So the next church, the next meeting can start. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. But then he comes and he says, greet my beloved. Victor, help me out. How do you say that name? Epaphroditus, I'll take it. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, or Asia. Or Achaia is the region. As we said, there's a region called Achaia, and within that region there are cities. One of the cities is Corinth. He says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Tina, I think you should consider that one if you have a boy. Epaphroditus. You can't even spell it. It's really hard. Epaphroditus. But it's really amazing. He says, greet. You know, Paul is not the kind of, you know, there's some people that are, you see them and you know that if they commend someone to you, you know, it's worthless. It's useless because they commend everyone. You know what I'm talking about? What do you think of brother so-and-so? Oh, they're the best in the West and the, you know, something in the East. They find some things that rhyme and it sounds so nice. And okay, what do you think of sister? Oh, she's the best in the West. I just heard that. Well, no, she's amazing. Okay, how about, you know, the dog? Oh, the dog is the best in the West. Oh, come on. You know, everyone is the best in the West. Everyone is. They just throw it out. Some people are on the opposite. This person is terrible. What is that person? They're terrible. How about your pastor? They're terrible. Why do you go to that church then? Go somewhere else. No, that other church is terrible. Is there a good church? Everything is terrible. Some people are like that. You know, you can't take anything of them. Obviously, if they say something good, you'd be like, maybe I should take that one, you know, from them. But everything is terrible. But Paul is not like that. Paul, you know, you're going to find words here that are amazing. He comes and he says, beloved. He comes and says, my beloved. The beloved is mentioned about four people. You know, you have people that come and he says they work. But there are some people that he says that work hard or work more. And so he doesn't just pass out words. He doesn't say things. You don't believe me? Well, I'll tell you. You guys remember that thing about Aquila, Priscilla, Priscilla, Aquila, Aquila, Priscilla? Well, there was this thing about these two people that always used to be with him. Demas, Luke. If you keep reading in chronological order, it's going to say Demas and Luke. Next time, Demas and Luke. Luke and Demas. Demas has left me. Why, did he become Muslim? No. Did he become Buddhist? No. Did he stop going to church? No, he still goes to church every Sunday, man. But he just loved the world. He went to a place where there's a lot of trading. He says, there's money here. I love the world more than serving God. And I pray that there's no one here tonight that is looking for money, that is looking for satisfaction anywhere else. But Paul, when he spoke, he says Demas and Luke because Demas was on fire for Christ. But then his fire started to fade away and Luke's fire is always the same. So he said Luke and Demas. But then Demas is gone and he's buried in the world. Still goes to church. Still opens the Bible, doesn't skip a time of reading the Bible, doesn't skip prayer time, still does work in the church. But man, he's far. He's so far. And our churches are full of these people, of Demas, that are so, they won't miss a meeting. And they will be the first to sign roll call, if there's such a thing. They'll be the first to sign up for whatever activity. They'll be the, but they're not here, man. They're like demons. They love the world. And I pray that none of us are like that tonight. But here he comes and he says about this guy, Epaenetus, and he says, greet my beloved. I wonder what it would take, you know, what my life would need to be like that Paul would say my beloved and would put my name or your name there. This guy's got to be something else. He says, greet my beloved. I love this guy. I don't know what to say about him, but he's my beloved. I love to be around him. His name is Epaenetus. You know what Epaenetus means? Of course you don't, because I had to look it up too. It means praiseworthy. Wow. Epaenetus, greet my beloved who is praiseworthy. Epaenetus, praiseworthy. Why is he praiseworthy? Well, let me tell you about him. Who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ. This guy is the first fruit. It's the first one that came to Christ in Achaia, in the whole region. And in some other versions, it says in Asia. All of Asia, Epaenetus is the one that came. Or Achaia, the region that Corinth is one of the cities in that region. Now, let me share with you what kind of household Epaenetus is in. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So there's a household. The household is a household of this man called Stephanas. And Stephanas is this, the household is the first fruits of Achaia. And a person in that household is who? Epaenetus, right? He is the person. The other one is the household. What does this household look like? They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's it. I'm devoted. This is all I do. I minister to the saints. I serve the saints. I do like what Paul asked the people of Romans to do to Phoebe. He said, treat her worthy of the saints. So that's what they do. They serve the saints. And Epaenetus is the first fruit. He's probably the first person in that house. And then he became contagious that the whole household came to Christ. And then Achaia came to Christ. He says, I praise God for this guy, the first person in the whole region to come to Christ. Oh, no wonder his name is praiseworthy. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, praiseworthy. It's not about numbers, but it's praiseworthy that someone came to Christ. It's praiseworthy that someone has gone from hell to heaven, to eternal life. That is praiseworthy. And why? I wonder why. You know, I wonder why Epaenetus? Why him? And I just, you know, this is not in the Bible, so please don't take this as teaching and don't go out there and preach as if it's the Word of God. But it's okay to wonder sometimes. I wonder if Epaenetus, you know, in my mind, for some of you guys who know Easy used to be a gangster, part of the Crips gang, and he came to Christ. He went to a Harvest Crusade, and he just kind of went by the way, and he gave to Christ his life to Christ there, and then he came to know Jesus Christ. And so he came afterward, and I was far from the Lord, and he went to another church, and he was preaching there. And then I went, I had a little bit of challenges that I made to God. My deal was, there's no one, I was in high school, and I said, there's no one in high school that, you know, lives for you. I said, when I get older, I'll be like my dad. I'll be better than my dad, man. I'll get so many more people to Christ. I'll preach to more people. I'll do all these things. So I was just using it as a crutch that I don't want to give my life to Christ. I like the girls. I like the music. I like certain things. I didn't want to give my life to Christ. I didn't want to give up certain things and certain filthy lifestyles that I had. And so there was many challenges, and God started showing me people. So the last challenge I gave to God, I said, there's no one worse than me, because God showed me people my age that live for Christ, that love Christ, that are in high school and still do it and still go against the pressure. But then towards the end of high school, the last challenge, I said, well, there's no one that's worse than me. So I said, well, these people are good boys. You know, they never did anything bad in their life, and good girls. And so then I got to see, I met Easy, and I heard his testimony, and I heard him preach, and I saw his passion. If you guys know him, he's just got a lot of passion for Christ. That's awesome. And if, you know, whenever he leaves me messages, I save it for a while, make my wife hear it 10 times. And then, But the guy went from a gangster, you know, they go jump people, to going to tell people about Christ and doesn't care. When they said, we're going to jump you, he says, do whatever you need to do. You want to kill me? Go ahead. But I belong to Jesus, so forget it. And they got scared. They said, no, get out of here, man. We're not going to mess with God. And they didn't jump him out. And I wonder if Epaenetus was this kind of guy that people looked at and says, well, and I looked at him and I said, this guy is, no, there's no way. I'm a good boy. This guy's terrible. This guy did so many things. I didn't do half of them. He's so evil. And so he can, if he hears me, he knows I love him. So, but then I said, you know what? God took me that night and I said, I need to stop making up crutches. It's about either Jesus or just leave him. And I said, well, if this guy can live for Jesus, you know what? I could live for Jesus. And it built a passion within me to do that. And I think Epaenetus was this kind of guy. You know, he was probably in Achaia, this guy that everyone looked at him and said, there's no way. There's no way that this guy could be a Christian. Just like people said about Paul himself. There's no way that this guy would come to Christ. But then Epaenetus comes the first fruit, and then he's a person who he's devoted to the ministry of the saints. He went like 100% the other way, on fire for the Lord from day one, like Paul was. And people saw his life and they said, and that's why he's praiseworthy. He says, my beloved, greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. He's not just the first fruit. First fruits meaning there are many more to come. Man, it was on fire afterwards, Epaenetus. It was the whole house of Stephanas and then Achaia. Forget it. It was full. My well-beloved. In yours? Beloved, yeah. And there's another one that's my beloved. But yeah, this guy is amazing. My well-beloved. Epaenetus. Who are we tonight? Is there a Phoebe tonight? Is there a Priscilla and Aquila? Jezebel? What? We don't want Jezebels. Is there an Epaenetus? I pray that we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that, you know, when Paul the Apostle came to speak to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he didn't say to him, and that would be the more logical thing to write, it says, be an example to the sinners. That's what it should write. But he didn't write that. He said, let no one despise your youth, your young. People might look down on you, but you are the one that determine. Let no one despise your youth. But be an example not to the sinners, but to the saints, to the believers. My life should not be despised by anyone, and that only happens by how my life is. But it should be beneficial to the believers. And then he spoke about 6 or 7 things in conduct, in word, everything basically, from top to bottom. In all my actions, I should be an example to believers. And these people were examples to believers. They were example to Paul himself, that he says, greet them, greet them. Do I serve like Phoebe? Do I help like Phoebe? Am I a fellow worker? Am I one who has a church in my house? Am I one who sticks out my neck for others? Am I praiseworthy? Am I the first fruit? Am I devoted to the serving of the saints? You know, if I'm still thinking about me and what benefits me, I need to come back and say, Lord, give me perspective. Let me be useful, Lord. No wonder I've not been useful for so long. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how humbled we are by these amazing people that have lived in the past. And we feel so small next to seeing their amazing lives. But Lord, we know that you desire the same life, if not better, of us. That you desire that we serve you. And Lord, you're not the God of yesterday, but you are the same. You are the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Lord, you are able to do these amazing things. You can accomplish these things in everyone here tonight. The question is, are we willing? Lord, give us willing hearts. Let us, Lord, give birth to a Phoebe tonight. Give birth to a Priscilla or a Killa or Epinetus. Lord, help us want to serve you. Help us want to honor you. Help us to be useful to others. Help us to stop living for ourselves and feel like we don't need any help from anyone else, but help us to help others and receive help from others. Help us to know that we are in need of each other and that we need to help each other grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.